Let's read a few verses there. They'll be a bit familiar because we read them last week. Just at the end of the chapter, from verse 22 to 27. So last week when we were looking at Mara, we saw it as a place of disappointment, of bitterness, of frustration, of frustrated expectation. They'd gone 3 days not having any water, probably getting fairly desperate. They get to this place and they find it water that they can't drink. Yet we noticed that this was the big thing last week. We noticed that it was a place that God had led them to. It wasn't a random place they'd come across. God had led them to this place. I'm going to say a little bit more about that this evening, and then we'll go on and have a look at Elim. So, verse 22, Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Mara, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Mara. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commandments and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. I was thinking about this again this week, and I wonder if they were actually meant to stop at Mara. I wonder if they were meant to stop there. You see, Elim was only just down the road, probably 3-4 hours journey. We're not quite sure where it is, but most of the commentators, whichever route they think they took across or out of Egypt, most people think that the two places were quite close. It seems it in the text, doesn't it? It just says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs. I wonder if they were actually meant then to stop at Mara, or whether the Lord's intention was that they carried on going to Elim. I wonder if the pillar of cloud stopped at this place, or whether, as the Lord led them on the way to Elim, in their desperation, they saw the water and decided this must be where God wants us to get the drink. And then they go to the wells, to the springs, lap up the water and find that it's not what they hoped it would be. I don't know, the text doesn't say it. But if that is the case, then what we've got here is what was already quite a trial for them. 3 days they've gone without finding a watering hole. You can imagine how that would have been trying their patience. It says that the Lord was testing them. It says in verse 25 that the Lord was testing them. The Lord made a decree, and there he tested them. It revealed to them, didn't it, the state of their heart. We commented on that last time. That's what a test is. You didn't need to show God what they were like. He knew all too well. But he needed to show them what they were like. And there is revealed to them just how exactly impatient they are. I wonder if what was already quite a trial for them in wandering for 3 days without water was made worse by their own impatience and stopping at a place that God hadn't intended them to stop. It's only 4 hours down the road. Why stop when there's another place just, half a day's journey down? It was a shame, wasn't it? Elim was so close. At Mara, it ends up with them grumbling and moaning about God. They didn't say it about God, did they? It says in verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses. That's how it tends to work. I can vouch for that. If people have a moan, they'll moan at the pastor. They'll moan at the church leader. They'll have a go because it's his fault. Well, okay, we're not perfect. Sometimes it is our fault. But so often what people are really moaning about is God. Why have you led us this way? What are you saying? Sometimes the word, and I tell you, I agonize sometimes. And I wrestle with the Lord. Have I really got to say this? Is there a different text? Is there a different? And I'm wrestling, you know, sometimes when you've got a bit of the word and you know it's going to be applicable and it's going to be appropriate and it's got application. I hope you don't see that side of things. Maybe it would be good if you did. But I know sometimes I can say things and it will be misunderstood. John, you know this. You've done it long enough and you're wrestling with it because it's the Lord's word and it's there and it needs to be said. But it's your fault. You've said it. You're being thoughtless. You're being a bit harsh. You're being critical. And that's what comes across from the comment. I'm not asking for your sympathies. What I'm just saying is we need to be careful that we don't shoot the messenger when the messages come from the Lord. This is the word of God. Pray for me. Pray for those of us who have to handle the word, that what we say isn't just what we think, that it is the word of God. Pray for us to be discerning. But pray that as the word of God comes and when it convicts, because that's what the Spirit does, isn't it? The word of God brings conviction. When he brings conviction, let's make sure we don't rail against God. As we shoot the messenger, but actually what we're doing is we're moaning against God. And for those of us who have a ministry, and some of you do at times, and you're speaking to other people, remember when people are moaning against you, if they ever do, actually it's God. It's the Lord. If you've been faithful to his word, it's the Lord. These people are here at Mara. And as I say, I wonder if that's actually where God meant them to be. You see, sometimes God leads us through difficult times. And notice the word that I use there. He leads us through difficult times. Now, I know these are things you know. But as Peter says in one of his letters, he says, it's good for me to remind you of these things. It's good for us to be reminded of them. I love the old authorized version. There's parts of it I love. I can only quote the 23rd Psalm in the authorized version. Yea, though I walk, where? Through the valley of the shadow. I walk through it. I walk through it. It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey to go through it. And there's one other phrase I love in the authorized. No end of times, it says, and it came to pass. It doesn't come to stay. It came to pass. Our tendency sometimes is to think that when the Lord leads us via Mara, that's where he wants us to stay. Actually, he's leading us on. He wants us to get to Elim. But whilst we're at Mara, that's all we can see, isn't it? When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, it's all we can see. Understandably, it's all around us. It overshadows us. And we can forget that actually we're passing through. What happens is when we look around us and we think we're staying in a place, this is where God has left us. We think it's journey's end. We think this is the place. Actually, he hasn't. If we start to think this is where he's left us, then we're going to grumble about it. We're going to moan about it. Sure, the valley of the shadow can be a long valley. And it sometimes can take a very, very long time to get past Mara, can't it? Some of you know it. I think we have to be honest and say for some people it's a lifetime. Got to be realistic. It's a lifetime sometimes. Life for some people is hard. Unremitting pain, unremitting sadness, unremitting disappointment. We can't gloss over that. But it still comes to pass. Because this world's not a home. We're just a passing through. Hold on to that. If you're not passing by Mara now, and the Lord is letting you look at the bitter waters, and maybe you've tempted to go over there and you've tasted disappointment. The Lord is leading you through. Keep your eye on him. Keep holding on to it. Keep following him. Keep watching. Keep in touch with him. If they stopped at Mara when they shouldn't have done, they weren't trusting the Lord, were they? So let's then have a look at the Lord's response to it. What we've got here is the Lord's grace at Mara. There's grace here in turning that bitter water into something sweet. The Lord to them reveals again to them that he can be relied upon. They're moaning. But God does this miracle. And he provides for them even though they don't deserve it. And here we've got in the Old Testament this little revelation of the character of God and God's extravagant grace to undeserving sinners. They're grumbling, and God gives them sweet waters. They didn't deserve it, did they? Let's never forget how wonderful and kind and gracious our God is. Because when we pass through Mara, and if we make the mistake and stop there and think this is where God wants us to be, we can grumble and we can moan and we can get very negative and very critical about all kinds of things. There's no excuse for it. But let's never forget how wonderfully kind and gracious our God is. We don't deserve, do we? But our God is a God whose nature is to be kind. Our God is a God whose nature is to forgive, whose nature is to bless the undeserving. He is a good God and doesn't treat us as we deserve. He's a God, as it says in Numbers 14, it says, who's slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Am I the only one here tonight that has reason to thank God for his character? Forgiving sin and rebellion. Oh, you'll say, but Stuart, you don't rebel against the Lord. You don't see my heart sometimes. And it pulls. You don't see the sin that goes on inside here. I'm so grateful. And so are you, aren't you? And if you're not, you should be. Because we are sinners saved by grace. And the truth is, God is more ready to give than we are to receive. Do you find, those of you here this morning, remember we're going through Pilgrim's Progress and we got to the bit where the battle with the fight with Apollyon, the monster. And I tried to convey to us this morning the accusations that Apollyon brought to Christian. You're not good enough. You don't deserve. He won't let you in. And that's what Satan does to us, isn't it? He points the finger and says, you don't deserve it. And we know it's true. It's true, isn't it? The accusations of Satan are true. And sometimes we can think, well, I don't deserve it. And that sense of undeserving, because it's right, can lead us not even to bother to go to the Lord. The Lord is more willing to give than we are to receive. No matter what we've done, no matter how faithless we've been, God is waiting and willing to forgive all who call on me, on him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And he says, all who come to me, all who comes to me, I will never drive away. We use that in an evangelistic sense very often, and I'm glad we do, it's right. But it's also for us, isn't it? God's children. Come to him. He's not going to drive us away. He's not going to say, no, you can't come. You're too... No, not today. You'll find out, those of you who are parents, you ever find out with your children? Did you ever find out with your children? You just say, I've had enough. Just no, not at the moment. To my shame. Sometimes you just know, and you think, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. It's all right, dear, come, come. God's not like that. He'll never drive us away. This is the word of the Lord to us. So let's not deny ourselves the blessing that God wants to give to us. But come humbly, gratefully, and receive and accept what God wants to give. Mara, let's move on to Elim, just down the road. Probably, as I say, 10, 12 miles or so. We're not sure, but it's probably about that. It's just a little way away. And then here at Elim, verse 27, we're told when they got to Elim, they found 12 springs, 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Here they find shelter, they find shade, they find food. Palm trees, they find as much water, fresh, lush, refreshing spring water, a place of rest. And then they camped. And it's not far from Mara. It's not far from Mara. It's altogether different, but it's not far from it. And when we're at Mara, when we've been tested, and maybe we've grumbled, it's good to remember that Elim's not far away. I find it fascinating, just a little detail here, the number of trees and wells that they recorded in Scripture. 12 springs, 70 palm trees. Why on earth do we need to know those little details? It's one of the little brilliant bits about Scripture. Every word is there for our instruction. And when we read inscription in Bible numbers, it's always worth just seeing if there's anything there. Seven, and it's numbers. You know, I think, if you remember back to our series in Revelation, we talked a little bit about this then. Seven and its multiples are numbers of perfection. That's what they represent in the Bible. And what we've got here is just perfect rest. 70 palm trees, enough. It's just what God wanted for them. And there's 12 springs. How many tribes were there? 12 tribes. One for each tribe. It's just a little thing. Just notice that along as we go through. When they got here, I think they would have been glad just to stop and recover and just kind of regroup. It was a place where there was no longer any threat from enemy. That must have been good. You know, when you felt the spiritual enemy, isn't it good just to get to a place where you stop and just relax and feel safe? You don't feel hounded. So often in life we feel hounded, don't we? We feel chased, not necessarily by enemy, but by pressure, by life, by demands, expectations. And sometimes, isn't it lovely when we get to that place? In the Lord's presence. It's a place where they can gather their thoughts. It's a place where they can take stock. It's a place where they can get ready to move on. Because even at Elim, they weren't going to stay there. It was a gracious resting place. As well as the waterless, dry days of our experience, as well as the disappointments in life, God has a way of leading us to Elims, where we have relief for our souls. Times of rest, blessing, times when he speaks and he ministers, times when he encourages, times when he strengthens. When he strengthens our resolve, they're precious times, aren't we? Aren't they? We need to be grateful for them. And if you haven't had one of those times lately, if you feel you're stuck at Mara, Why don't you just pause and say, Lord, would you? Can we move to Elim? Don't go down to Elim down the road, will you? You know what I mean. Lord, I just need some refreshment. He may be testing you at Mara to find out what you're really made of. Don't despise that. But it wouldn't be wrong to say, Lord, can we go a bit further? Can we get down to Elim where we can stop and rest? Because it wasn't far from Mara, and that reminds me. It speaks to me that, you know, in our Christian life, the Lord is never far from us. And he is the one that is our rest. He is the one that is the water of life. He is the one, particularly the Holy Spirit, who is within us. And the scripture says, he's like a well of living water bubbling up from within us. We don't have to go somewhere to experience that, apart from going to the Lord, looking to him and trusting him. We have the Holy Spirit within us. That's not far away, is it? Wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever situation, the Spirit is with us. The giver of true refreshment to our souls, the one that truly satisfied. And we have his word, the precious word of God, in which we have the promises of the Lord, the comfort from the Lord, the reassurance of the Lord, the revelation of who our God is, the revelation of his character, what he's like, how he loves us, of his persistence and his patience and his grace that we've talked about a little bit a few moments ago. Here it is for our encouragement. And it's only a prayer away. Jesus said to his disciples, look to the birds of the air, look at the flowers around you. God provides for them. And you are far more precious, he says, to your Father. He knows what you need as well as the birds. If he cares for the birds, then how much more is he going to care for you? Do you really believe that? I don't want you to answer that out loud. But I do want you to answer it in your heart. Do you really believe that God cares for you in a way that he cares for the birds and the bees, and the birds and the flowers, and all of those kind of things? Because if we do, if we really believe that, then that's going to bring contentment. It's going to bring a greater level of rest and trust into our minds and our hearts. A few months back, we were looking in the book of Philippians, and we looked at Paul, who said that he'd learned to be content in every situation, every circumstance. He found that Jesus was enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Whether I've got riches, whether I've got very little, whether I'm healthy, whether I'm not healthy, I have learned that he's enough. Abraham in the Old Testament, he learned through painful experience that God was enough. God had given him a promise that he would have a son. The son didn't arrive. He thought he'd better give God a hand. So they had a child through surrogacy. But that wasn't God's way. And Sarah is 90, Abraham is 100. And then Sarah got pregnant. God was enough. God was enough. God did it. He can do it without outside agencies. And through Paul, the Lord exhorts us in his word, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And you know what comes after that, don't you? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, might, if you're lucky, guard your heart now. Will it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that you're not ever going to experience anxiety. Some of us are prone to that. But it means even when that agitation of heart and mind come, our birthright, your birthright is to know from Jesus that you're safe, that you're in his hands, that you're his. And you can go and sit under the palm trees by the springs of Elim, resting in the joy of who he is. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Encourage you this evening to look to him. Take hold of his promises again and hold them and trust him. Let him come and satisfy your soul. Know that you're safe in him, that you're loved more than you could possibly understand. And even if you don't feel it, even if you don't feel him near, hold on to his word and trust him for who he is. It came to me just before the service, that little song. I think it's by John Wimber. I'm going to ask the music team if